Everybody, so let's go there. John 21. This message I have titled, May My Life and Death Glorify God. I want to say one more thing about sabbatical, two quick things actually. First of all, if you need something, pastoral care, the group that was praying for me is your first line of help. Our staff and leaders, and there's a lot of people that actually were not up here because they're serving in His church or they're gone, but that is the group to, if something happens and if you feel like I need a pastor, well, this church has a lot of pastors. I'm not the only one. I'm the guy that sweeps the steps, but there's a lot of people that do a lot of things. So that's the group to go to, and they are wonderful. This is a strong church. And there is a lot of help. And the second thing I want to say, I want to thank two groups of people. One is I want to thank that group. This church has a tremendously strong infrastructure. The leaders of this church are our staff. There is a love and a unity between us. Really, since the pandemic started, we've kind of been forced to kind of like do this and figure a lot of things out. And we've weathered some things, some losses, some struggles, some battles, a lot of spiritual attack, a lot of demonic attack. And it's a really lovely group that we meet twice a month, sometimes more. Those meetings almost always end with I love you, with each of us looking one another in the eye. And it's very genuine, and it's very sweet. I don't know if most church staffs are like that or not, but I want you to know that our group we are blessed. We really are blessed. And I want to thank them. Casey's not here. I think Dustin's on safety. Zoe is here. Vanessa is here. But we have a tremendous, tremendous group, and we really are blessed. So I want to just thank that group publicly for helping make this happen, and all the other volunteers. And the second person I want to thank and recognize is my wife. The pastor gets a lot of, I say something and the Lord might use what I say to move you. And, I'm up here on this carpet and, I'm a little bit of a celebrity. We're a, small, medium church. I don't say that arrogantly. It's just like, maybe Jeff will say something. And, last week I was, God spoke to me and, maybe it'll happen again, and that's a very real thing. But I want you to know that my wife is the most spiritual and deepest Christian I have ever met. She's had just an incredible life, and she's very quiet and very modest. At one time, we were in a group, and another pastor named Randy. He gave a prophetic word for her. He didn't know her, and he picked her out of the group, and he said, I'm going to botch this, hopefully not. He said, you're like a glacier, like an iceberg. And that, when I first heard that, I was like, that's mean. Like, are you saying my wife's cold? And he went on to say, he said, what's what you see is about 1%, because underneath the water, what never gets seen is this incredible power, stability and strength and courage. And that just went right to the soul of who Jennifer is, and that is who she is. And what I do might look a certain way to you, but I want you to know that I could never do any of this without her support, and she really is my backbone in terms of just the person that helps me, keeps me sane. She balances me. She walks me off so many cliffs because I'm an emotional disaster, and she is stable and very deep with the Lord. Jennifer, regularly, just always in the Bible, in prayer, and no one sees that. Everyone just kind of comes in and out of our house, and like, there's Jennifer. She made incredible cookies, and there she is over there taking care of our family. I want you to know that is a woman of incredible depth and substance. And any accolades and thanks you would give to me, she's deserving of just as much, if not more, than that. And I love you deeply. Yeah. Now, let's switch gears. May my life and death glorify God. This is our final message in John 21. We've been reading John 20 and 21, the Gospel of John, and turn there in your New Testament. Yeah, turn the lights up. If we need to turn lights on over here, we can. Let's just, can you turn them all on full power? It's a little of a, it's like a little bit of an Eeyore day right now. And but you guys overcame and came out to church. So we have these final conversations happening between Jesus and various people, and we've been following the story of his conversations with Peter, his reinstating of Peter, and Peter catches some fish through a miracle that Jesus creates, and he cooks them breakfast, and he begins to talk, and last week we looked at the three, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me, and we talked about how that very much seems to be symbolic of him calling Peter back after Peter's three denials and saying, Peter, you're still in, and you're gonna be with me, and you're still called. So today we end the gospel in John 21, and this is a hard passage. I was reading it this week. I was like, really, Lord, like my last passage, and it's a tough one. But as I explored it more and more, I realized how much joy is also in there. So let's pray, and we're gonna read these short seven verses. John 21, 18 through 25. Let's pray. Lord, we invite you to teach us today. Holy Spirit, come be our teacher. I pray that you would draw us through your love, that you would disarm us of all the hostility we would hold against you, of all the mistrust we would have toward you, and you would give us the grace to freely fall into your arms, to walk on water, to move mountains, to bring about the things in us that are dead back to life. And we just say that we need you, Lord. Like Peter, we can't even catch a fish without you. So would you come empower us? Would you speak to us through your word? We welcome you, and we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. John 21, verse 18 through 25. Jesus begins speaking here with this to Peter. Truly, truly, Peter, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will gird you and bring you where you don't wish to go. He said this signifying what kind of death Peter would glorify God with. And when he had said this, he said to Peter, follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple who Jesus loved, John, following them, the one who leaned back on his breast during the supper. He said, and the same one who said, Lord, is this the one who betrays you? And Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. This saying, therefore, went out among the brothers that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he wouldn't die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who bears witness of these things, who wrote these things, and we know his witness is true. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Here it comes. You ready? And there were also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not be able to contain all the books that were written. I love that part. So, this is a tough passage, and it is the end of John's gospel account. There are some deep spiritual principles that speak to you and I here, and I want to share with you the first one, which is that God has a very particular purpose for your life. Did you know that? God has a very particular purpose for your life. Church tradition says that Peter died being crucified upside down. Pretty grim. This is his purported, as he was being crucified, he said, I'm not worthy to die in the same way that my Lord did, so I would ask to be crucified upside down. And Jesus doesn't mince words here with Peter. Jesus calls him back, says, you're going to feed my sheep. And then he gives them a very difficult word, guys. This is a hard one, verse 18. He says, when you were young, when you were a kid, when you were younger, you kind of did whatever you wanted, right? But the day is coming, as you're older, that people are going to take you in a place that you don't want. And then it's very clear. It says that that's to signify with what kind of death he would glorify God. Now, that doesn't mean that we all are going to die that way. So, like, relax. It's not like, you know, that's probably not going to happen to many of us. But Peter had a very particular life and a very particular death. So while you may not have that kind of grim experience in word from Jesus about how you're going to die, the reality is that we each have a path. In verse 22, when Peter questions him, he's like, well, what about John? Does John get to suffer horribly also? And he's like, what is that to you? If I want him to do this, he'll do this. Now, that's a very important phrase, those three words, if I want. What that tells us is that God is in control. He is in control of our life. He's in control of our circumstances. He's in control of our suffering, and he's in control of our death. He has a path for each of us. And so we then have to decide, am I going to believe that my life is in the control of God and then surrender it to him, or am I going to keep fighting against it? And I think, you know, like, just I want to ask you to think, like, do you believe that God has a purpose for your life and that he's in control? And this isn't to say that we don't have free will and we can do all kinds of things, but ultimately, he is in charge and he will orchestrate things the way he wants. And so that kind of makes us wonder, like, well, let's think about how much control we have. Have you ever had a situation where you just kind of lost control of your life? Where something happened to you that you suddenly realized, it doesn't matter how much money I invest into this, it doesn't matter how much work I put toward it, nothing is going to change it at all. And the truth is, I love in Acts, it says, in him we live and move and have our very breath. And, you know, the truth is, I really believe this, that without the presence of God keeping us together, you're not guaranteed one more breath. And if you've ever known someone who suddenly died, you've kind of become aware to how fragile, perhaps, your life might be. We are not guaranteed even the next breath. And so we learn to hold on loosely to things. And hopefully you won't get too old, because this is going to happen, by the way. When you start getting older, you're going to accept this. If you're young in here and you're getting depressed right now, hang on, it's okay. It's going to happen. At some point, as you begin aging, you're going to accept the fact that you're not invulnerable and you don't have control over your life. You really don't. But when God tells you to do something hard, you are not responsible for the outcome. You are responsible for being obedient. And so if my life is in control of God and things happen that seem to be wayward or not the way I would orchestrate my life, I then have a choice. And this is all of us. This was what Peter was doing. Jesus was saying, Peter, you don't decide the outcome. But what you can decide is if you're obedient. That tells us who's on the throne. And this is any challenge you and I get. If we buck up against God or God's system or the way God seems to be letting our life go and we push against it, it just shows me that I don't value obedience. What I value is having the kind of outcome in whatever situation I want. But we are taught in this passage to surrender to the Lord. He controls the outcome. All I can do is be obedient. You know, we have all these heroes of the faith like Jeremiah. You know, the great prophet Jeremiah. My favorite verse in the Bible is from Jeremiah chapter 9. You know what happened to Jeremiah? Do you remember what happened to Jeremiah for his faithfulness and obedience to God? He was lowered in a pit full of human bodies, dead human bodies, and put in there as persecution, lowered down. Tradition says he was sawn in half by his persecutors eventually. Do you remember what happened to Isaiah? The great famous passage. You know, we have the songs we sang one of them this morning. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Holy, holy, holy comes from the Triseagon, as the Catholic Church calls it. It's Isaiah chapter 6. Do you remember the story? Isaiah's there and the angel comes and he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And he takes the coal. Maybe you know this story. And he touches it. And he says, I've cleansed you. And then he hears his voice and it says, I need messengers. Who will go for me? And what does Isaiah say? Here am I. Have you ever said that to the Lord? Here am I, Lord. I'm here. I'm ready for the adventure. The very next verse after he says that, he says, good. Thanks for signing up. I'm going to send you to a group of people that will listen to nothing you say. Outcome or obedience. This is what separates the crowd from the disciples. So there is a purpose, and God is in control of it. And along the way, there's great things that happen. I got a text yesterday from a church member. I asked this person if I could read it, and he said, go ahead. So this person's been going through unimaginable trauma and suffering. I've been near to this family, and it's just been heartbreaking, and I've been privileged to bear it. And so these folks were out of town and very stressed out and in an airport, and he writes, I sat pensively at the airport in an open place in a chair. A woman came up to me and sat next to me, this is just the other day, and said that she was a Christian, and she asked if I was a Christian. Airport. Then a young man with a guitar joined us. He was coming from a mission trip in Thailand. Then a group of four from Malaysia and Indonesia and Albania also joined us. Then another missionary from Tanzania joined us. We're in the airport suddenly with five or six random people with a guitar. I sensed this was clearly a divine appointment. Yeah. In the airport, we held hands and worshiped and prayed and cried right in the airport corridor. In addition to one elderly woman, we had six young people coming from missions. That could not be a coincidence. I returned home with my spirit healed, and I was lifted up. What I felt was really special. I was so beaten down all week, cast down and feeling low. And then all these people were also weary and exhausted. Every one of us sensed his presence, and the Holy Spirit came on each of us. We all were crying. We became a spectacle in the airport as people passed by us. We hugged each other in amazement and great joy. That's hot. You're in God's plan. You can go from sitting in an airport chair, dealing with a stress, an unimaginable thing that has just ripped you apart for years, and then all of a sudden, into it, God just speaks and fills and says, here I am. I'm with you. I won't leave you. I have a purpose for you. So God has a purpose for your life. So you figure that out. We figure that out. And then so the next thing here in looking at verse 19 is that we trust in that purpose and we have to surrender to God's glory. This is very, very important. So the first part is sort of like realizing, like, God has a plan, and I'm going through all these mountains and valleys, and I'm going through joys and struggles. But in the midst of that we then have a choice. Because, like, you can believe that, but you can still curse God. You can acknowledge the sovereignty of God and still hate God for not letting your life be the way you want it. And by the way, that's going to happen in the end in Revelation. It says all will see, all will acknowledge him, but then they'll crawl under mountains and say, I've got to get away from him because I hate him so much because I wanted to be God and he wouldn't let me. My life has gone this way. So we have to choose to trust in that purpose. And in this little verse, in verse 19, this little phrase, it says, now he said this signifying by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. So it's one thing to surrender to that sovereignty of God and that purpose for our life, but then it's another thing to say, okay, I want my life and my death, all of it, to be about your glory. And we're really doing this, guys, our whole lives. I mean, like this morning, I prayed for the tithes. Like me surrendering my tithe It's a surrender of my life to the glory of God. It's saying, God, this is my money, and I'm surrendering my money to your glory rather than keeping it all myself and doing what I want with it. And we're always doing that. The way that we work, the way that we neighbor, the way that we are single, the way that we are married, the way that we conduct our friendships. So trusting in the purpose of God and then surrendering to God's glory no matter what happens to us. I had a recent experience and opportunity. Most of you guys know I've had some vision problems. It's not been fun. I've had 3 eye surgeries in the last 8 weeks. I've gotten to the point where you could just walk up to me and stick your finger on my eyeball, and I'd be like, whatever. It's really been hard. And I woke up one morning, and it was actually right around my anniversary. We sat in the anniversary in the specialist clinic on our anniversary. And I woke up, and I couldn't see. And I didn't see for about 5 weeks out of my left eye, which causes all kinds of complications for your brain and your other eye that's trying to figure everything out. And so for about 5 weeks, I couldn't see. I ended up having a very rare situation where it's called a torn retina. It happens to people who are diabetic, very old, who don't take care of themselves, or who got punched by a horse. And none of those things happened to me. I just woke up and couldn't see. So the doctor's looking at me. He's like, "You're a strange one. You're a strange one." He said this 5 or 6 times. He said, "You're very, very unlucky, Mr. Miller. You're very, very, very unlucky, Mr. Miller." And then I began having complications, and I came in. The lady 2 weeks ago, she's like, "I've seen this 2 times in 20 years, this complication. You're very unlucky, Mr. Miller. You're very unlucky. I have," the doctor told me, "I have 28 millimeters of scars on my left eye now. That's an inch, 1.1 inches of scarring as they tried to rebuild. And I have all these weird complications. Everything's blurry. I'm seeing double right now. It looks like someone smeared mayonnaise over here." And I'm sharing this to tell you, like, what do you do when, you know, and this is one of like 50 trials that have come upon me, that you're just living your life and all of a sudden, right? Have you ever had that happen to you? You're just living your life. You're just going through your life. And, you know, I had a choice to make. Because I laid there the first few days, and I was just like, "What's happening? Like, what is happening, Lord?" And I just kept thinking of the story of the man born blind. And do you remember that story? Because everyone's like, "What happened?" And they asked Jesus, "Was it his sin or his parents' sin that caused him to be born blind?" And do you remember what Jesus said? "Neither. It's what? So that God would be glorified." And so for me, that became, again, and I would tell you, this is a good prayer. When things happen that you don't expect, maybe you think you don't deserve, like this should happen. I mean, I was watching squirrels run around in my backyard, and I was like having this argument with God. Their eyes are perfect. Why does this happen to me and a squirrel gets a perfect eye? You know, like that's the mania that I was like dealing with. But after 3 or 4 days of that, I was led to that story. And you know, keep praying. A lot of people have prayed, and I can see some, so it's great. I'm thankful, very thankful. But it came to be about surrender. It just came to be about, Lord, I can't do anything in this situation except surrender to you. Surrender that you would have glory. And I've been trying to do that my entire life. This is just the latest bump in the road, you know, to like, I guess I'm going to keep following Jesus. Where else would I go? So we really have to learn to surrender whatever may happen and not take our life and our path into our own hands, but instead wait on the Lord and trust in him. And, you know, there's ways that we can really muddle our lives. Here's one way you can really muddle your life by not trusting in God. Your spouse. We can really set ourselves on a path that just, instead of a straight line, it turns our life into a spaghetti by not wisely choosing and taking it into our own hands. We have to learn to surrender, no matter how hard things seem to be. Have you ever heard of Jim Elliot? Missionary, I'm going to read to you a little bit. This is from my wife's journal. She was talking to me the other day, and I just started writing. Jim Elliot was a missionary many years ago, I believe in the late 40s or early 50s, that was martyred while reaching a tribe in South America. They had made their second visit. They landed on the beach, got out, and the warriors ran and took spears and just, without even asking, speared through. And the reason that happened is, on their first visit, they came and they brought gifts and they tried to make contact with this tribe to share the gospel. A 15-year-old girl, being what sometimes 15-year-old boys and girls do, I did a lot of silly things when I was 15, she went back to the tribe after their first friendly visit and purposely and carelessly, true story, decided to tell a joke. And she said, oh, those guys that came, those white men, they're cannibals. They're cannibals. And this was a peaceful tribe, but they thought these people that were coming in this airplane were cannibals. So when they landed a second time, they immediately, this is exactly how it happened, from Elizabeth Elliot's mouth, his wife, his widow, the second time they landed, they were ready, and they sent out their warriors without question and speared these men through. And later on, Elizabeth Elliot got in contact with the tribe, led a bunch of them to Christ, and actually met the 15-year-old girl who set all this into motion. And when she asked her, why did you do that? The girl laughed and said, I thought it would be a fun joke. And Elizabeth Elliot had to live with that. Here's what Elizabeth Elliot writes. There are those who long for instant, complete healing today. It could be God's will to do a miracle for you. It is more likely that it is God's will for you to learn conformity to the cross. Surrender to the will of God, the joy that's unspeakable, and the peace that passes understanding, his all-sufficient grace and peace will be miracle enough. He loves you, and he knows what's best. Faith means obedience to God, acceptance, simple trust, and to abandon preconceived notions and expectations that I might get the same thing as another person, Peter and John. Obedience to God may cost you your very life, and I love this part. It is not my business what happens to my life when I obey God. All of it is up to God, life and death. That's a hard lesson, and she learned it. That is the same lesson that Peter was given here. Jesus says, don't worry about him. Follow me. Did you know that it's not your business what happens to your life when you obey God? This is a deep last sermon for me. Did you know it's not your business? Your money, your health, your friendships, your ministry is not your business. Again, back to Isaiah. I'm the great prophet. Good. Go tell them the message. They will not listen and they will kill you. It is not my business what happens to my life when I choose to surrender it to God. This is true surrender. This is, am I really surrendering my life to God, or have I made an idol of my own making so I can feel happy when I think religious thoughts? Huge difference. The Lord is calling us into deep water here in this passage, and we have to do it justice. And I'm going to just be real honest with you guys. I'm 52. I had a lot of hopes and dreams when I was 18 or 19. I got in church. I read the Bible. Here's the thing. About 10% of my hopes and dreams have come true. It's true. Like 90% of those things that I thought God was going to do in my life, they haven't happened. Have you ever faced disappointment with God? Like, Lord, can I be like him? Like, or can he at least die like me? Like, so I don't have to do it alone? Like, no, you're going to go in this path. But here's the thing, guys. That 10% that's worked, it's been amazing. It's been incredible. In fact, the 10% that has worked, the 10% of my visions that have come true have been way better than the 100% I thought when I was 19. God will show himself to you, and his path is the best. And as we close here, the last part of this is keep our eyes on our path only. Peter has a reality moment. In verse 20, John 21, it's a very interesting phrase here. It says, Peter, turning around, saw. Would you say that with me? Ready? Peter, turning around, saw. And this is what happens to us. We're trying to follow Jesus, right? You're on the path. Things are working great, maybe. You're like getting some blessing. You're like, yeah. And then we turn around and see, and we're like, but why, where, right? You know, and we're tempted to that. We're tempted for that. That's why we wallow in disappointment and defeat, because we turn around, we stop following Jesus, we turn around and we saw or see something else that looks like, I think that might be a better path, or I think that would be a better way. And all the while, Jesus said what? This is the last word he says to Peter here. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. It's going to be hard, but it's going to be great. Your path is different than anyone else's path. Don't fall into the trap of comparing yourself and comparing your journey and your trials with other people, okay? It's not about you, guys. It's never about you. It's always about him. And when I live a life surrendered and lay it down before him, it's about obedience. It's not ever about the outcome. So Jesus sternly, again, pulls Peter back, as he had done 100 times, and says, Peter, we're going to go this way. We're going to go this way. We're going to go this way. And I think that the Jesus that we follow is no different today. Guys, if you are in heartbreak, if your life is struggling, if you're feeling like I'm bearing this cross and it's just so hard, I would just say to you, take comfort. Take comfort. The Lord has a path for you, and it may walk you through some difficult, difficult things. In 2000, I decided to quit my job and start this church. As many of you know, I was working at the mall. And it was crazy. It was a dumb, bad idea. Except it was a great idea because it was birthed of the Lord. And so we did. And in the midst of those first few months, I was trying to figure out how to get our church incorporated and make bylaws and what are we going to do? I guess we need chairs or something, right, Lord? Like, had to figure out how to get ordained and all the things. And I remember one of those first, weeks after quitting my job and starting a new job in construction and raising money and getting ready to launch the church with all 4 people of us. And I went to the post office, and have you ever seen, you know the post office motto? I'm going to read it to you. Neither snow nor rain nor heat nor gloom of night stays these couriers from the swift completion of their appointed rounds. And I was in this really, you know, just tough place where it's like, I don't have any money, we don't have any people, I can't talk, like, what am I doing with my life? Like, I'm just like, I'm here like mailing something for the church, trying to get some kind of something. And I remember I walked into the Martinez post office, and I don't know if it's still there, but back in the day, in the year 2000, when you walked in, there's this semicircle, and they had these really cool, like, brushed nickel letters, and it had that motto in on the seat, on the, like, roundabout up where the dental mold was, and it was just huge. And you'd walk, is it still there? I don't know. And it just, the thing. And I remember I walked in, and I saw it, and I read it, and I just felt like, I can do this. Like, if they can mail, if they can, like, put letters to people's houses, and, like, they're that, like, courageous about that, like, I can do this, right? Like, that's me. Forget them. And I began studying the post office, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about the post office. The post office is amazing. You may hate it, okay? You may wonder why your courier brings your stuff late and skips you and leaves your stuff in the mud. That happens to us. In 1775, George Washington, the first president, signed a bill in 1792 called the Postal Service Act that initiated a system for the transfer of mail within our great country. And they did it. They did it with no maps for 52 years. Did you know that? They delivered mail. There were no roads back then. There were dirt roads. They delivered mail for 52 years, word of mouth. Yeah, Mr. Smith lives down there. Go past the second oak tree, turn left, right past the pond, and it's the little house that's falling apart. That's how they delivered mail for 52 years. In 1837, a man named Henry Burr went to the government and said, this is all true, let's make maps. Let's make maps for these guys. And this is what it was like when they started transferring and delivering mail. First of all, they didn't have Jeeps. You know the Jeep you hear, and you know the mail's coming. Yay, my mail's coming, you know. They didn't have Jeeps. They walked, or they had horses. They delivered bags with bags on the side, and they went on horseback on dirt roads. Eventually, they used trains to help transfer. But on those horsebacks, and horseback, you can read all these stories. There's stories. These guys would, like, ride on horseback across, you know, like, across cities. They had to worry. Did you know this? The postmen carried rifles back in the day. They had to carry rifles. Do you know why? Because they were scared that Native American Indians were going to kill them. They had to travel with rifles. They had to camp with your mail as their pillow in a bag. And they got the mail where it needed to go. And now it's all evolved into this. Neither snow nor rain nor heat nor gloom of night stays these couriers from the swift completion of their appointed rounds. I wonder if we could say that in the Holy Spirit. If we could say, Lord, you have a purpose for my life, and I'm surrendered to that purpose, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm not going to compare myself with anyone else. I'm going to go in this direction. You've called me to follow you. My reward is great. My reward, if nothing else, is the pleasure of God upon my life. Where else would I go? And then it ends this passage with, all this happened. I've written it down the best I could. And by the way, a lot of other stuff happened. If we kept writing and we wrote down everything Jesus did, the world couldn't fit the books. It was so great and incredible. The book ends with a period, and you and I are the continuation of that story. Hasn't God blessed your life as you've tried to follow him? Hasn't it been hard, but hasn't it been worth it? Where else would we go, church? Jesus Christ is still the hope of the world in 2025. He is all we need. He is all we have. And through him, we can defeat any demon, any battle, any struggle, any trial with him with us. And I think that today, as we close this gospel, I think he says the same thing to us again. Hey, Vineyard, follow me. Follow me. I will not leave you. Amen? All right, let's stand. Some of us would like some spiritual refreshing. If that's you, I want to invite you forward up here, and we want to pray for you if you need spiritual refreshing. So if that's you, you can come on up. I'm going to pray. Lord, we welcome your power and strength among us to fill those who are feeble and tired, those who are haggard, who are beaten down, who are in the middle of battles right now. We just say, like Peter, I can't even catch a fish without you, Lord. I'll be all night in my best, and it won't work. But with you, all things are possible. So, Father, I ask that you would refresh the church this morning. I ask that you'd refresh us out of places of laziness and lethargy and exhaustion and wounding from other people and battles that we're fighting. Holy Spirit, come. I believe there's a number of teens in the room that you really kind of feel like, I just need some new energy for Jesus. If that's you, I want to just invite you to be brave. Come up here and let us pray for you. Come on up if that's you. There's some folks in the room you've never let anyone in this church pray for you. And I would just invite you, let today be the first day that you decide you're going to get prayer. And let someone bless you. Let them pray for you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Come. Come among us. Some of us in this room, you're just in a tormenting battle right now. It's just in your mind, and you can't stop thinking about it. And I want to tell you, if that's you, I feel the Lord would give you the peace that passes understanding this morning if you would avail yourself to Him. You weren't designed to be in torment over things people said about you or situations that didn't work out. We were designed to fall and live under the rule of the peace of God. That's the opportunity we have as Christians. We don't have to live in the mess of the confusion and fear and anxiety of the world. We have a resource, the Holy Spirit of God, that empowers us and cleans all of that up in 1 second of His touching on us. So Lord, we welcome You in that way. I need a bunch of you guys to come forward. We need 8 or 9 people to come forward, if you could, and just begin to pray for those who've come up. I'm going to wait about another minute. There's a few others that might want to come up and get prayer. If you're coming forward, don't pray too much yet, okay? Don't pray. Just be quiet. Let the person you're praying for just rest in the Lord. And we're going to release you to pray in a moment, but just let the person listen. Thank You, Father. Bless you. We need a couple guys over here on the right. Come on up, a couple guys. If you're a guy and you've never come forward to pray, now is your moment. It's not you, it's the Spirit of God. Come on up. Need a few ladies over here also. Come on over. Those of you guys who are newer and you're thinking, what in the world's happening now? This is the church being the church. I don't pray for everybody. We pray for one another. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. We hope to see many tonight at youth. We have rising sixth graders are welcome to be with us. And hope to see you then. You guys, I'm going to just release you to pray now. I'm going to pray and dismiss us, and then you guys take as long as you need. Father, may we leave here surrendered to You, and we just say that we hear Your voice that would say, follow Me, and we give ourselves to do that. Give us the grace to do it well and courageously. And we thank You for all Your blessings on us, and we thank You for Your love for us. We pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. May it be. Amen. Bless you guys. If you're getting prayer, take your time. Have a lovely Sunday afternoon.